Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
There is a law of sin and death. It is somewhat like the physical law of gravity, which tells us that what goes up must come down. I remember being a student in a physics class at Rice University when the professor made that same statement. What goes up must come down. I laughed out loud. He looked at me as the rest of the class looked, and he said, "Mr. Frady," because that was his way, drawing attention to someone who disagreed with him in any way whatsoever. He said, "Mr. Frady, do you find Sir Isaac Newton's law of gravity somewhat humorous?" I said, "Oh, no. It's fine as far as it goes. But it's not nearly as profound as you made it sound." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Mr. Frady, just what do you think is profound?" I said, "Well, I think that Frady's law of inertia is much more profound." And he said, "Yes, and what is that?" And I said, "What goes up has to, or it wouldn't have." The professor was right. He just wasn't complete. Because there is a law of thermodynamics. There is a law of aerophysicists, that law means that if you take amount of thrust and speed, you can literally overcome the pull of gravity. You, for instance, say a rolling stone gathers no moss. We see the stone doesn't want to roll. It's quite comfortable where it is, sitting there by itself. It doesn't want to roll. It takes a force to roll it. It doesn't want it to be round and river rock round, because its edges have been worn down and broken off and chipped away. It doesn't want any of that. It wants simply to stay where it is. It is comfortable where it is, obeying the law of gravity. Same thing is true spiritually. We like to stay where we are. We don't like anything that's new, and we certainly don't want anything that moves us from one place to another. We don't want the chips rounded off so we're smoother. We don't want anything like that. And Satan uses that knowledge of the human being to keep us down. Doesn't want us to fly. But you see, my daughter just flew last night, this morning, from the place she lives in Tennessee to Rome, and then from Rome to Sicily, because she's going to be starring in some operas that they're doing for the Mediterranean Opera Festival. At the same time, her husband was flying to Hawaii to do something there for work. It was the power of aerodynamics that put the wind under their wings, but the thrust of their motors, the speed that they attained, that allowed them both to not overcome gravity, but to ignore gravity and get where they were supposed to get. That's what we're supposed to do. When we see the world crashing in about us, we're to remember that we serve a higher law, a law that God has made to free us so that we can fly. There was a true story of a senior in high school, and in 2006 this occurred. His name was Jason McQuillan, and Jason had an affliction. He had autism, and he became the team's manager, which meant simply that he chased all the balls that they missed in practice and gave them back to them, that he went for water. He became the water boy, that he mopped the sweat off the floor where they had fallen, and he did it all season long. And he had done it for 3 consecutive seasons. And in the 4th season, in February of 2006, the coach decided to reward this boy who was under the affliction of autism by allowing him to wear the uniform and sit on the bench with the rest of the players. He was very proud. He was very, very proud. And with 4 minutes left and the team up 20 points, the coach decided that he looked down the bench and he saw Jason sitting there and he said, "Jason, get up. You're going in the game." Jason went in the game. 4 minutes left. He missed his first 2 shots. But the 3rd shot that he took from the 3-point line went through the net and hit nothing but net. It was a swish. And the crowd went erupting up and stood up and gave him a big cheer. But that wasn't all. Jason scored 6 more 3-pointers, making 7 pointers in the game, making him the team's best 3-point shooter for the season. No one had ever done that before. He scored 21 points in the last 4 minutes of the game. And when the game was over, the crowd left its seats in the stands and came rushing to the floor. That Jason was picked up and put on the shoulders of the teammates, and they carried him around. And for a moment, Jason had overcome the obstacle that had kept him down his entire life. He had broken the wall of autism. And everybody who celebrated that day celebrated that fact with Jason. Jason knew what it was to be down, and he knew what it was to overcome, to be one who had the power that was greater than the power that kept him down. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the one who gives us the power to overcome. You are the one that brings joy in the middle of the night when tears are running down our face. You are the one that casts out fear and worry. You are the one in whom we place our hope. Father, we thank you and we praise you. May everything we do here today give worship and praise to you, for the wonderful things you have done, and for the wonderful one you are. May we submit ourselves to you, for you are the creator of everything. There is no law so great that you cannot reverse it. There is no world so small that you do not take notice of it. You are the great I Am. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are our God. Father, if there's anything I would say that is not in perfect keeping with your will, then Father, cast it out. Cast it out as surely as you would cast out anything that is repugnant to you, that is impure. Because the words that come from me are the words of a man. They suffer through my anger and through all the character faults that I have. But may we hear today from you. May we hear the pure words of life and death. May we hear the words of joy and hope. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In John 15:11, Jesus tells us, he tells his disciples that he's going to give us his joy. He says, "My joy I leave with you, that your joy may be full." Brothers and sisters, we should fly above the circumstances in our lives. If we are down, we should feel up. We should feel that wind beneath our wings that lifts us and guides us and directs us with an eternal vision so that we see what God has in mind for us. Yeah, even though we know that God lifts us up from our sickness and our sins and from everything that binds us here below, we know that where there is joy, there is always the joy killer. There is Satan trying to rob, steal, and kill and destroy everything that gives you joy, that gives you peace. That is why Paul writes in Romans 5, and he writes in Romans 5, 1 through 11. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good one, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." The devil loves to raise questions in our minds. He loves to do it. The first question he normally asks is of a Christian or someone who has accepted Jesus by faith is, "What is your standing before God? Where do you stand before God?" Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The case against us is closed. We've been acquitted. The jury has been dismissed. There is no more trial for us. It's over. God put Jesus on trial on the cross for you and for me. Jesus made our peace with God. That is my standing before God, and it is secure because God's only Son did it. I didn't do it. I could not stand before God with all the offenses in my back and all the things that I've done still on me. But I can stand there because Jesus hung from a cross. Paul gives us the answer to the number two question. Why is this happening to me? I said on Wednesday night, you know, we asked the same question. Why is this happening to me? Why am I having to suffer? You know, what have I done? Job says, my God, what have I done? One of his comforters says, fair question, big boy. Anyone answer you yet? What have you done? Listen to verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. See, we can quote that right back to Satan anytime we have that question come up in our minds. Why is this happening to me? Quote back this to Satan every time. May it be a memory verse you use for your own protection. Because God wants you to know that the sufferings that you're going through now are not meaningless. They have a purpose. God purposes that everything that happens to us, good and bad, but especially we concentrate on the bad, that everything that happens to us is for our correction, in which case we need to listen to God and say, God, what am I doing wrong? Are for our perfection. Our perfection. You see, if you understand that life here on earth is just a preparation for eternal life, if you have that perspective, then the hardest day in your life, you can still give joy and peace to others because God is giving it to you. The hardest times. Look at the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Look at His wounds. Look at the suffering He has done for you. That comes to the question that most people ask. The third question is, does God really care what happens to me? I'm just down here by myself. I'm alone. You're never alone. God said, I am with you always, even till the end. You're never alone. But if you want to know if He cares, look at Jesus. Look at His sufferings, His passion on the cross. He did that for you. Does God care? Yes, He cares. He cares for every hair on your head. He's known you since you were in your mother's womb. He cares about you. He loves you. He desires the best for you. He wants you to have it all. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The world is your oyster. You own it because God has all the cattle on a thousand hills. You have that inheritance with you. Does God care for you? Yes. He keeps the world spinning just the right speed. He keeps you alive. He breathes the breath of life into you. He gives you Himself. Does He love you? Does He care for you? There's a song from Fiddler on the Roof where husband and wife have been married for a long time. They have a lot of children. And the husband says, do you love me? She says, do I love you? Do I love you? For 25 years I've cooked for you. I've bathed you. I've washed your kids. I've washed your clothes. I've you know, stayed up with you when you were sick. I've done all these things. Do I love you? Yes, I guess I do. Does He love you? Does He care for you? Of course He cares for you. Of course, the joy killers are not through. When you become a Christian, you have this question arise all the time, you know, and are you going to be sure that you make it all the way to heaven? Oh, you know, there's some preachers that are so hard-line that if you ever smoke and fall back with a cigarette, that's going to consign you to hell. You ever take a drink of wine, that's going to consign you to hell. You know, all these things that they, these are men's things. These are not God things. Let's suppose that you were going to go on a trip of a lifetime, a vacation, that you had won the lottery and you had a lot of money, because I know none of you have and none of you have a lot of money. But let's suppose you had a lot of money and you could go anywhere in the world you wanted to, anytime you wanted to. You made the reservations at the hotels you were staying at. You've gone through the travel agency. You know you'll be picked up on time. My daughter just sent us a little email, not even that, a text. And she said, I'm here. I can see my daughter now. She's dressed in a cowboy hat, a straw cowboy hat. The diva has made it to Rome, you know. And you're thinking about the trip. You've got nothing to worry about. But the night before the trip, when all you have to do is get in the car, maybe you've even called for someone to take you to the airport, all you're thinking of is, what can go wrong? Oh, man, what if I break my leg? What if I get sick? What if I have a heart attack? What if someone calls at the last minute and I can't go? What happens when something interrupts you? Well, we take that kind of thing in our stride. But when it comes to our final destination, going to heaven, will I make it all the way to heaven? That's much more serious. And so we have the weakness in our system. And the devil comes in and goes, nee, 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 nee. Tries to get us off the joy that we have. Tries to steal it away from us. So, after your mind is raised, and you're worrying about this and you're worrying about that, you know that it's a sin to worry. It shows a lack of faith to worry. I see some of you nudging each other. You can't worry about things. You got to cast all your cares upon Christ. And so Satan begins the moment we leave him. You know, sometimes he wants to rob us of our joy, because if he can, that means that we are living a joyous life as a believer. And we, you know, Satan sometimes begins the moment we leave the church or wherever we felt the presence of God. You ever feel the presence of God? It's good. It's really good to feel the presence of God. Some people tell me that they feel the presence of God when we're praying together on Wednesday night, or when you're there on Monday night and you're praying together, when you're here worshiping and you hear the music, and there's something that lifts your spirit. But the moment you get out the door, the devil's right after you, saying, you just think you're going on a joyride, but you're not. What makes you think you're got to be a Christian? You say you're a Christian. You will at last. I mean, I'm going to lay some temptations on you that are strong. You won't be able to resist them. Well, what about that? What about when something comes along and blows your faith out of the water? Maybe I'll tell people about global warming or about how you came out of a premenial soup as a little bitty thing that was nothing but a something and became a monkey and that became you. Maybe I'll do something like that. Maybe I'll confuse your minds. You know, when that kind of voice hits our ears, we need something in our spirit to combat it with. We need to have a knowledge that we're really going to heaven, that no matter what happens to us, we're going to heaven. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Oh, wait a minute. Let's just pitch a tent right there. We're justified by what? By your blood? No. We're justified by what? Your works? No. We're justified by how well we keep the Christian doctrine? No. We're justified by the fact that we abstain from all these legalistic things that people say we have to do. You can't dance, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. No. We're justified by Jesus' blood. That should give you pause. Because if it is Jesus' blood that saves us, not we ourselves. Not our works, not our religiosity. It is Jesus' blood that saves us. Our faith is placed in Jesus. Now, I want you to realize that Jesus never tells you, never in the whole Bible, does God tell you to put your faith in faith? No. You put your faith in Jesus because only He can save you from your sins. Faith can't save you. It links you to Jesus, but it can't save you. You can't manufacture belief. It has to be something that the Holy Spirit gives you and touches you and heals you. So it is important to know that God invites us to put our faith in Jesus. It's God putting Jesus' righteousness to our account that saves us. Not your right relationship with God. Gosh, if you put your faith in me, you have put your faith in the wrong place. Because I can't lead you to God. I can tell you about God. I can love you with the love that He puts in my heart. But I can't sacrifice myself for you because it would do you no good. Only the sacrifice of Jesus saves you. Putting Jesus' righteousness. So if you want to have joy in the Lord, you should ask, is the blood of Jesus rich enough, strong enough, to wash away every sin and cover every weakness and failure and mistake I make? Is it strong enough from this point in my life until I reach heaven? Yes. The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. The power of God tells you that from the book right here. That the power of the blood, and we sing there is power in the blood, the power in the blood of Jesus can cleanse your past, your present, and your future, and can carry you all the way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you slip and slide and brush your heels against things and hurt your knees and do various other things, fall down drunk and hurt yourself. It's whether or not the blood of Jesus is sufficient. And it is sufficient. The answer is absolutely without question. Our standing for God is not based on anything we do. It is based on what Jesus did on the cross. And therefore, we're absolutely confident that He who has begun a new thing in you will continue it throughout eternity. He who has begun a new thing in you, He who has placed Himself in you, can, does, have the power to continue that all the way to eternity. perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross makes us absolutely confident that He is able to bring that to completion. Live in the joy of knowing you belong to God. He created you. He gave His only Son so that He could stand where we need to stand and never could. He takes our punishment so that we never have to. He shed His blood because His blood was the only sacrifice that God could accept. There's nothing that can hold you down. There's a song that I love very much. First time I ever heard it, I thought of it, and I thought, boy, that lyric is wonderful. Even death can't keep me in the ground. Nothing can hold me down. Not the power of gravity, not the power of sin and death, nothing can keep me in the ground. Nothing can keep me down. The only thing that keeps me down is myself listening to Satan. He's the joy killer. But if I listen to Jesus and I know His word is planted in my heart, there is nothing anything can do to keep me from flying above the circumstances in my life of knowing that God has prepared for me a place in heaven. Nothing that we can do can ever destroy anything God has done for us. We belong to Him. He is our Savior and our Lord. Our faith should be in Him, lest any man should boast.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.